Thank you, Gail. We've had a little bit of everything this morning. I don't know if you caught the music before this service started, but some of you were singing along to When I'm 64. And then we had a little bit of the late, great Glenn Campbell. And the current and great Gail Gonzalez's song. And this music team that is just bringing things up and up and up, and thank you. Yeah. You guys are great. Thank you. Okay, I just got to look at you for a second. Okay. It's really good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. Big shout out to all the people that are watching us online right now. That's exciting. Do you know that last week, with our very first live stream, we had close to 1,000 hits? I'm telling you, you are creating something right here, right now, and take your vitamins. And drink lots of water, because we are, we're moving fast, and we're going deep. And I'm going to talk with you a little bit today about that. You saw that the talk is titled, The Second Half of Life. And I made a little joke last week about if you're under 50, you don't need to be here, but that was just a joke. And I'm really glad you're here, because the second half of life doesn't have to do with chronology. It doesn't have to do with the linear process whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the second half of life usually starts when we've had something that has interrupted or destroyed a narrative that we've had in our lives that we thought was true. And for us to get dislodged from that narrative that we've had in our lives is hard. It's hard work. Now listen, we are in New Thought people who speak in the affirmative. In our prayers, in our way of speaking about God, in the things that we want to have established in our lives that maybe isn't present at the moment, we speak affirmatively. That is not some kind of booga booga jumbo to try to make magic appear. Although it can. But those words are for us to remember what's already true that we have forgotten. That's why we pray affirmatively. So when we go through these changes in our lives that suddenly disrupt us, upend us, throw us down in the dirt, it's important for us to see them, to identify them, to not run away from them, so that then we can begin the work of reintegrating what we know to be true about God and about ourselves, which is that we are human beings having a spiritual experience, that we are the integration of the body and the spirit, all the time, everywhere, no exceptions. Now, last week, when we left last week, we were talking about the resurrection and the mystery of that. And one of the things that we talked about is the fact that the stone in front of Jesus' tomb was rolled away. And my question to you might have been, do you have a stone that you need to roll away in your life? Or is the stone getting rolled away in spite of you? You know, to reveal something new to you. And so I'm going to start out just with some questions for you to ponder while we're going through our talk today. If a stone is rolling away, what's going to emerge when you come out? What's been the arc of your story up to this point? Not the false narrative that we have about our lives, but the overall journey toward our wholeness. What is the arc of that story? It's good for us to review that every now and then, where we've been, where we think we're headed, where we are today, where we stand today. And that would involve us looking at our courage, at our humility, at our doubts, at our disappointments, our deaths of way of life, our dark moments. What has broken us down to emerge with a new understanding of ourselves? You know, you find this throughout all the great teachings. It will say that you have to die to yourself. That's a hard one because it sounds like you have to give everything up. But you only have to give up one little thing. Your ego. That's all. Just your ego. Now, I also do not ascribe to the teaching that we have to do something to quash our ego. Our ego is important to us. It gives us our separate identity. It gives us our motivation in the world. It gives us a sense of who we are. But we come to believe that that's it. We come to believe that that's the truth of us, that that's all there is. And that's not true. There is so much more to us that we are in the process of identifying all the time. As a matter of fact, I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday who knew me when I was at one of my lowest points in life and I wasn't very happy with myself. I was pretty miserable. And she knew me during those days and helped me through it. And we were talking about that. And she said, you know, I don't know if I've ever said this to you before, but when we first met and you were in that spot, you had a little bit of a chip on your shoulder. I said, wow. Are you sure you're not thinking about somebody else that you were working with, because I'm pretty sure that wasn't me. But that happens to be how we act sometimes. In our fear, in our unknowing, in our coming apart, we'd rather feel anyway than that. And that's why it's important for us to kind of hold on to each other. Yesterday, oh my goodness, yesterday, when the wise women were together, every time somebody spoke a deep, vulnerable truth about themselves, it opened up a space for somebody else to say theirs and somebody else to say theirs. And you know what? Nobody walked out feeling embarrassed or ashamed. They felt empowered, at least I did. And that's why it's important for us to share our breaking down times with other people, because they can see the truth in us and help us remember. Why have we gathered around campfires since the beginning of human existence, except to tell our stories and to find safety with each other? Why do we pitch our tents close together? Why do we circle our wagons? It's not just for the safety, but it's because we need each other. And I would suggest that in our modern times, it's important for us to know where our tent is pitched. I had to really make sure I said that right, because that one is so easy to get wrong. Go ahead and let happen in your mind and then we'll move on, but it's important for us to make sure we have our wagons circled, because we're not very effective in our own lives if we're way off here by ourselves. Not only might we get ourselves into trouble, but we've lost the comfort of the tribe, the comfort of our circle. So we have to have that with each other, because we are going to break down. We are going to break down at some time or another. And it seems like this week, what was brought to my attention over and over again, you know that I used to teach high school, and I've worked with young people a lot, and I've had young people, my own young people. And those kids who have gone through major catastrophes in their lives as young people, they learn so much so fast that by the time they're 25, they have the knowledge that many of us don't get until we're 40 or 50 or 60 or beyond. Because they get it. They walk into stuff that we think they shouldn't have to walk into. And I'm talking about two people that I've encountered this week who had cancer, one at 16, one at 22. That seems like it's out of order, doesn't it? And in our own church family, Sweet Lizzie, who was in danger of losing an eye because of a rare juvenile glaucoma disorder, found a doctor who knew that he was not the one, and those doctors are very valuable because they can get you to the people that are, that knew how to perform a surgery to save her eye. Thank you, God. Chip and Diane's granddaughter. So I've been around young people and heard about young people this week that are beacons of courage for us. Because then, well, and then there's, you know, kids that are abused, kids that are homeless, kids that go through terrible divorces between their parents, the not amicable kind. And those kids somehow dig down real, real, real deep. And they're able to pull something up to give them fortitude and courage and a sense of themselves beyond their circumstances. And isn't that what we all want? A sense of ourselves, our real selves, beyond the circumstances. Because those circumstances are going to come up and get us. And it's not about avoiding them. It's about embracing them with grace, not always at first. But you see, these bodies we were given are a gift of God's creation of itself. God seeks matter in which to live. Now, we can look at a whole lot of different religious disciplines. We can look at the teachings of Buddhism, the teachings of Judaism, the teachings of Islam. And in some extreme cases, the body is something to be shunned. It's something to be escaped. It's something to be denounced. It's something that is shameful or leads us into sin. We're just going to toss all that aside. Okay? We're just going to toss all that aside. Because our bodies are essential for us to be able to live the life here. Now, that's not to say that we don't have our transcendent moments in which the body is not relevant to us in the moment. Ask yogis that you know, yoginis that you know. Ask those who've had mystical experiences. Ask those who have been in transcendental meditation in which the body was no longer relevant at the moment. But we inevitably come back into it, don't we? With its aches and pains, with its crow's feet, you know, with things that are worse than crow's feet. We come into this and we find a way to live in it and through it and find something deeper in ourselves. As you know, I've been reading Father Richard Rohr. His notes are so incredible to me. And he was the one, wasn't my original saying that talked about order, disorder, and reorder. And don't you love the order part because you think you've got it all figured out and you've got it all mapped out and you've got it all planned, and almost inevitably something comes along and disrupts that. And I say disrupts because it might be a minor interruption or it might be your life turning upside down. There's a story, one of my favorite stories in the book of Matthew. Jesus takes a little rest after the Sermon on the Mount and after healing a bunch of people and speaking to a bunch of people, and he goes up on the mountain and he takes some of his disciple friends with him, and he goes up and he is transfigured. In other words, he becomes his light body for a little while. And then Moses and Elijah appear and they speak to Jesus and inspire him. Man, that would really be something, wouldn't it? I mean, to Moses and Elijah, that's not nothing. And so they come and speak to Jesus. And his disciples are witnessing this and they're like, wow, this is incredible. And then Jesus comes back down the mountain and there's a crowd there. And there's a man whose young son has what we would describe as epilepsy. And he says, Jesus, can you heal my son? Your disciples tried and they couldn't do it. And Jesus smacks his head, I'm pretty sure. And he says to the disciples that are there that didn't go up on the mountain with him, and he says, how long do I have to put up with you? How many times am I going to have to teach this to you? Get your faith together. Get it together. You have got the power within you to do everything. I thought, poor Jesus, man. Transfiguration, ancient prophets appearing to him. Boom, it's so wonderful. And he comes back down, and his followers can't do the work. It's like, okay, I'll wash the dishes. Thought you could take care of that while I was out doing the holy stuff, but all right. Because that's what's waiting for us, sometimes literally and figuratively, is a sink full of dishes just after we've had that incredible spiritual experience. And that's where we have to laugh at our own experience as human beings, isn't it? Because then we have to find the holiness. Chopping wood, carrying water, doing the next thing after that, doing the next thing after that. You know, sleeping when we're tired, eating when we're hungry, praying when we're lost. Helping others because we receive the gift when we do that. Do you know that's what our kids are studying this month? Our kids this month are studying the gift of serving others. Don't you love that?
Yes.
And so if you have some of those kids, I heard you. If you have some of those kids, encourage them. If your kids are grown up, I encourage you to give the gift of serving others. Because it helps us through that coming apart stuff so that we can come back together again. I have a quote for you. I put it in quotes, but I don't remember who said it. So So whoever you are, thank you. I'm thanking you publicly. My human wholeness might be more useful to God than my exhausting goodness. I'm going to read it again so you can get it. I want it to sink deep. I want it to drip down on your heart one more time. My human wholeness may be more useful to God than my exhausting goodness. Take a breath on that. You can wear yourself out trying to be good. You can wear yourself out trying to escape the messages of your youth that you have to do something about the sin and the consequences of it and all that. And I believe that when we heard about sin in the Bible, the word that Paul used, the Greek word was sarx, S-A-R-X, in transliteration to English. And it meant more like the body's sense of itself, which is ego. That is the thing that leads us in a direction that is not always the path to our wholeness. And so when we're coming apart, our ego is being reordered. It's being redefined. It's aligning itself a little more closely with who we really, really are, which is God's precious creation infused with spirit. Every day, all the time. And if you don't believe that about yourself, please find somebody who will hold that belief for you until you can grasp it yourself. That's why we have community. And if you can bring yourself to say, I don't believe that's true about me. I especially don't believe that it's true about me when such and such happens in my life. I have to remind myself when I'm driving here from Austin that some people really do think it's important to drive the posted speed limit. And I find that not as important to me. And inevitably, I will be behind one of those people. And my ego gets all uppity about it, and that makes me not exactly who God created me to be. And until I get that, I will get behind people pulling trailers, people who think not only is the speed limit something you should observe, but perhaps a few miles below it. So that I can find the patience that my wholeness demands of me. My wholeness demands patience and compassion. It demands that I live in this body no matter what is going on. And I know out here today, you have things going on in your bodies. I know. And so what's available here is the healing energy that brings you toward wholeness. Wholeness may not mean cure, but wholeness may mean living with your body as it is and embracing it tenderly in whatever it's struggling with. That also goes for your mind, and that goes for your relationships, and that goes for your family. So obviously, I'm not going to get to everything I wanted to say today. But I'm learning to live with it. think it would be good for us to take, just stop right here where we are. I think it would be good for us to leave our eyes open for a moment for this meditation. Leave your eyes open. And I want you to leave your eyes open because I don't want you to escape your body right now. I don't want you to transcend your body. I want you to inhabit it fully. You do that better with your eyes open, just for a few moments. And just breathe. Because my guess is that all of us right now are in the midst of either the disorder or the reorder. So just live in your body for a moment. And thank it. It brought you here today. It has involuntary muscles that keep you breathing. The magic machine that is your body is divinely touched in every single cell. So just now go within. And if you will, imagine every single cell in your body with a spark of light in it. All those cells, imagine them all the way out to the end of your fingers. All those beautiful electrical impulses in your brain firing away right now. If you will, with your eyes closed, just put your hand on your chest. And feel your lungs doing the work that they're supposed to do to sustain your life. Your heart beating. That beautiful muscle that moves the blood through your body. All the cells in your torso, in your trunk. All the cells in your legs, your knees. All the way down through your feet to the end of your toes. This is your beautiful body of light. And within it dwells a soul that is eternal, eternal, eternal. So whatever stage of life you're in right now, whether it's being disordered or reordered, or if you're feeling the peace of order for a while, you are blessed. Oh, you are so blessed. And your companion, your eternal companion of spirit, infuses everything. So be at peace. Be at peace. Breathe. Breathe in the comfort. Breathe in the reassurance that all is well. In the wholeness of your heart, all is well. And if any time in the week ahead, life seems to be a little overwhelming, a little too much, come back to this place where all is, where I am. And be at peace. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So it is.